John chapter 14, verses 1 to 3. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, it is God the Father. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And once again, just like the morning, a departure from our usual portion of scripture. And the reason being, yesterday morning I was talking to a man who has been admitted in hospital, and he's been there for the better part of 3 weeks. And he was speaking to me about a book that his pastor had given him. And this book was about heaven. Indeed, a bold as well as a wise pastor. Because you think it's not, at least you would think twice about giving a book about heaven to someone who is going into hospital, because it might give the suggestion that they are about to move on. But he was talking very comfortably about this. So instead of my regular portion and preparation, I was energized to go look this book up, and I read the first two chapters and was immensely blessed. And I realized after reading the first chapter that I'd already read this. And so I thought we should consider something about what the people of God have in store for them. And here we have one of the most marvelous portions of scripture regarding what God has in store for his people. And to think about heaven, not only when we are sick, but when we are healthy, is the most helpful thing we can do. Because remember, we are only pilgrims passing through this world. And it's only as we know about our destination and our destiny that we can live properly in this world and apportion our time and resources and energy. And it's of great, the most glorious comfort to God's people. And we notice here that the Lord begins by instructing his disciples and addressing their heart, which is troubled. That's how it begins, isn't it? Isn't it? Let not your hearts be troubled. And he proceeds to comfort them by giving them a number of reasons as to why their heart should not be troubled. First of all, of course, we all know that the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking to his closest disciples in the very last days of his life on the earth. And this is the thing that troubles them most. In chapter 13 and verses 31 to 38, he stresses that he is going to leave them soon. And I don't think any one of us can imagine what that would have meant for the disciples. We can imagine a little bit of that in terms of our loved ones. Think of the person we love most, and on whom we are dependent for many things. And then multiplied by infinity, which we cannot, but you get something of the idea of what the disciples would have felt. In verse 33 of chapter 13, he says, "Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you." See how he speaks to them as a loving parent would speak to their beloved children, or his or her beloved children, little children. He says, "I shall be with you a little while longer." He not only says that he will be with them only for a little while, but in the same verse he says that they will seek him and will not find him. Now, there were times when the Lord Jesus departed even from the disciples. He rose up early, sometimes he spent nights in prayer, he departed from them. But this is not going to be like that. And then he says that where he is, they cannot follow. And then he says something even more devastating. Verse 38, Jesus said, "Will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times." The most courageous and the chief of the Lord's disciple, is going to deny the Lord Jesus three times. He's going away from them. There's only a little while left. They cannot follow him where he goes, and to top it all off, the chief of the disciples and the most courageous of them is going to deny the Lord three times. Surely time for the heart to be troubled deeply. By the way, Peter is mentioned here. As you read the narratives in the gospel records, we are told that they all left him as he was arrested and then tortured and finally killed. And then he says in the next chapter that if this situation was not bad enough, the life that is to follow is not going to be easy for them. In John 15, the next chapter, in verse 18, he says this, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you." Verse 19, "If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." He says what's going to come is not going to be pleasant. It doesn't mean that the disciples will always be hated, but whenever the disciples speak in the name of the Lord Jesus and speak the word of the living God, the world is never comfortable with those things. Why, even people with general principles of morality are not only spoken to condescendingly, but hated by those who would upturn the moralities which the whole world has known since the creation of man. But those who adhere to the Lord Jesus and who are his disciples would hate them, would not be friendly to them. And the worldly and the mere traditionalist in Israel hated the Lord Jesus. and they would hate his disciples. It's simply those who are living by religious tradition, those who are living by religious platitudes. And the practitioners of religion who will only selectively use the Bible and reject the whole truth of God would hate God's people. Not only these apostles, but God's people at large. And there are no exceptions. Remember what the Apostle Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:12. All who desire to live godly. Now, if that's all he said, then we could broaden the fence to include many people in the world, at least according to the conception of godliness. But look how specific the Apostle Paul is. And all who desire to live godly, what? In Christ Jesus, will suffer persecution. But the Apostle Paul says that 20, maybe 25 years at the most after the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and about 2 or 3 years, whether it was 20 or 25, about 3 years before that, this is what the Lord Jesus said. Matthew 7 and verse 13, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter in by it. That's the religious crowd, the traditionalists. Many of you have heard, haven't you, that the Methodist Church here is now going to conduct homosexual marriages. The Methodist Church. What do you think John Wesley and Charles Wesley, well, forget John Wesley and Charles Wesley, they are after all only men. What do you think the Lord who called these men and who set places of worship up for the preaching of the word would think and how they would react? And then the Lord Jesus says this, because narrow is the gate, the entrance is not easy into the kingdom of God. We speak of the simple gospel, the simplicity of the gospel. Yes, there is simplicity in the gospel, but it's not easy. It's very hard for a man or a woman or a boy or a girl to admit that he's a sinner, that there is pride in him, that he's rejecting God. It's very difficult for them to bow to the Word of God and to the God of the Word. Not only at the point of entrance, but narrow is the way. It's a difficulty daily for us to submit to the Word of God. Narrow is the gate, right? You've all been through, I'm sure, through turnstiles. And it's worse if you have luggage with you. It's very much like that in Christianity or Christendom. People bring their own luggage. Oh no, the entrance is constricted. You have to strip yourself of that. You have to say, like David, no longer that I can be prosperous on my own, but confess that you're helpless, that everything is hopeless as far as standing before God is concerned in a right and just way. It's very difficult. Yes, it's a simple. There is simplicity in the gospel in the sense you become like little children. Children, by and large, do not exhibit studied stubbornness and pride. Or they are stubborn by nature because they've got the fallen nature of Adam. But they haven't matured in it. And generally speaking, children are willing to be led. And that's why the Lord Jesus said, unless you become like little children, it's very hard for us. Parents don't have authority anymore, sanctioned by the state. You cannot discipline them, even in the right way. You cannot deny them, even things that are wrong. And I'm sure you know examples of this. Personally, I know of people who've gone through great pain and families have been torn. It's very hard to bend and to bow because you see, we have very proud hearts. We have God-rejecting hearts. If we didn't learn anything from this morning, we have God-rejecting hearts even in a man so great as David. And we see that in Adam. We saw that in Abraham. And we see that in Noah immediately after his deliverance. He loses all control. We see that in the Apostle Paul, don't we? Imagine that. The Lord gave him a thorn in the flesh so that he might be not lifted up in pride. It lies very close at hand. Even spiritual self-sufficiency. The way is narrow. It's not easy. It's not, the gospel is not Jesus loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him as Savior, as Lord and Master, should not perish. In other words, you have to confess that you will perish without the salvation of the Lord. And to preach this and to believe this is to bring the disdain and the ire and the hatred of the world. Many years ago, it was in the early 80s, I'd just gotten married. I used to listen to one of the most popular ministers in the world. Later on, I discovered he said that he does not like preaching about sin. Belonged to a Reformed tradition, had a large church, did many useful things and wonderful works of helping the poor and so on. But the man did not like preaching about sin and salvation. He doesn't want to take the narrow way. I'm glad to report that whole ministry, if you can call it that, is by now a complete wreck. And so it should be. But the Lord Jesus here speaks to them about the trouble that is coming upon them because of the absence of the Lord Jesus. And I'm sure there's none of us who have not thought and longed for the presence of the Lord in his reigning power. I mean, even if the world were as it is, if the Lord Jesus Christ was upon the earth as ruler and king, what a different place it would be. Yes, we have a spiritual presence. He does reign and rule in the hearts of all those who put their trust in him. But he's not sitting in the places of power among the rulers of this world. He's sovereign over all, but he's not ruling directly, intervening directly. And we long for his presence. Well, we know that at his second coming, he will rule in complete power and authority. But in the meantime, we are also troubled. Not only because he is not here, we are troubled because we would long to have the Lord Jesus present by his Spirit in greater power. Would we not? We'd like to see it in our own lives. We'd like to see it in the churches and assemblies, the assembling of God's people. We'd like to see it throughout this land and throughout the world with great power. But instead of that, there is trouble and hatred and persecution in the world. And remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said to his disciples. As again in the next chapter, John 15 and verse 20. Remember the word that I said to you. Don't forget this, he says to his disciples. And of course it applies to all his people. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. Speaking about two different classes of people. If you live by the word and if you speak the word or you teach the word, there are some who will reject you, and many different degrees of manifestations of that. Sometimes it might be just a polite refusal, just an internal hardness of heart. But there are some who will keep the Lord's words. This is exactly what God's word does, isn't it? The preaching of the gospel, said the Apostle Paul, is the fragrance or the aroma of life to those who are being saved, and the aroma of death to those who are perishing. That's what we read in Revelation chapter 2. Those who are unbelieving and those who are disobedient will be disobedient and unbelieving still. They will continue. Because the day of God's grace has been withdrawn. And the eternal day of judgment has arrived. So that exactly what they willed, they will be allowed to do. The gospel of God, the word of God, it's received by some and rejected by others. It divides. Remember what the Lord Jesus said? I've not come to bring peace, but a sword. Division. And the Lord Jesus also said this, Luke 6 and 26, woe to you when all men speak well of you. This is so counterintuitive, isn't it? We think we are blessed when everybody speaks well of us. The Lord Jesus here pronounces a woe. He says, woe to you. And of course, that means when they speak well of you, when you live and speak according to the word, not for other reasons. But this is what he says. As the disciples of the Lord Jesus, woe to you when all men speak well of you. For so did their fathers to the false prophets. People by and large speak well of false prophets. But in these difficulties, the Lord Jesus Christ is telling them how to think and how to assimilate the great truth of God's blessing upon his people. And what does he say? He first of all says, believe in God. Believe in God the Father. It's all Trinitarian. Don't believe in what the people are saying. How do we believe in God the Father? And who is God the Father? The God who is revealed in the scriptures. Believe him who says there is going to be trouble. Nevertheless, our deliverance and our rock and our salvation is from him. We should continue to believe in him because he has so loved us that he sent his only begotten Son. His Son by nature, co-equal with him. He has loved us so. The Apostle Paul in Romans says, God demonstrates his love toward us. How do we know God loves us? Not because we feel all fuzzy inside. Because the grass is green and the sun is shining. Whatever else makes you feel comfortable. No, we know that all is well with us and the Lord God loves us because he demonstrates his love toward us. In that while we were yet sinners, he sent his only begotten Son to die for us and to rise again for our justification. And then we should continue to believe that this God is our portion. He is our inheritance. That's a problem, isn't it? We say all these words. Well, I say all these words. I even preach it in one way or another all through the year. But really, our heart is set upon an inheritance in this world. This is what the prophet says in Jeremiah 10:16. The portion of Jacob is not like unto them. For he is the maker of all things. In other words, our inheritance is not like the people of the world. Their inheritance is in their possessions and in their gods, whatever it is, pleasure, their intellect or whatever else, their family life. And pleasure and intellect and family life, they're all gifts of God. But if you make it your primary portion, then you're an idolater. And the Lord God through Jeremiah says, the portion of Jacob is not like these things. We are his inheritance and Jehovah of hosts is our portion. Jeremiah 10:16. And then we should also remember that through all our troubles and the difficulties and the hatred and the disconnection of the world toward us, simply because we are followers of the Father and the Son through his word. Even through those difficulties, God is working for us an eternal purpose. Listen to Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the thoughts I think toward you, says Jehovah. Remember, Jeremiah is prophesying at the darkest period in Israel's history. The exile is just around the corner. And the exile is going to be. And for 70 years, they're going to be transported, ripped apart from the land with which is tied the Abrahamic covenant. They're going to experience the wrath of God. And yet, Jehovah says, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says Jehovah. Thoughts of shalom, prosperity. And not of evil, but to give you a future and a hope. Present chastisement for the nation of Israel, but future of hope and prosperity. So in our troubles, that's what we must remember. Our portion. How God the Father loves us. How he envisions an eternal future. And what he envisions, he will bring it to pass. That's the first thing that the Lord Jesus says. about the glorious promises we have in the Father and the Father's disposition toward us despite chastisements. And secondly, he says, believe also in me. For those of you who are interested, this is what is called appositional truth. He's actually putting himself in the same place as the Father. Believe in God the Father. Believe in me. Remember, he says it elsewhere, John chapter 5. Honor the Son just as you honor the Father. Here's the doctrine of the Trinity again. Believe also in me. And he says that though he is leaving them, in the same chapter, verse 26, John 14, he says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. He says he'll be a comforter. He will be a fellow comforter like me, the third person of the Trinity. And then he says that I'm going to prepare a place for you. To prepare a dwelling place. The writer to the Hebrews says this in chapter 13, for here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. The problem is all of us are not always actively seeking for the coming city, but this world which is not a continuing abode for us. We forget that. We know the truth about this. We know what the Bible says about it. But really, our heart is tied to this world. For here we have no continuing city. So what does it matter in the long run? Here we are pilgrims in enemy territory. What do you expect in enemy territory? Maybe sometimes there is a little bit of lapse and comfort. It says, I go to prepare a place for you, particularly and specifically a place for you. How glorious. Had a little baby girl born in our church only recently. I'm sure Tim and Natalie would have prepared a room for this baby. Prepared all the things that the baby needed. One of the great preachers of our time also equates it with, by illustrating the possibility of an older parent coming to live with their son or daughter. And they might prepare by extending their house if they had the ability to do it. But if not, by preparing a room. Maybe far away from the teenage children. You see what is, it's very intimate and specific and loving and particular, this. He will prepare, when he created the world, he spoke it into existence. He's preparing a place for us. And of course this, but now you're all aware, it's not mansions, it's dwelling place. We're going to be in our Father's house where there are many dwelling places. And they're prepared for us and with us in mind. And he says, he's going to do that because where I am, there you may be also. In his high priestly prayer, he says in John chapter 7, I desire that they may be with me where I am. We desire that he is with us here in this world, in this fallen world, to help us along and to make things right. You see, the Lord's strong desire and his sovereign purpose is to take us to be with himself. Not only that, he's going to change us. First of all, he's going to purify us even from the presence of sin within. He's going to take away this body of corruption and give us a new resurrection body. So comfort one another with these words. Let not your heart be troubled. Some of us are getting older and we're coming nearer the place of our departure from this world. We must think often about heaven, or the new heavens and the new earth, about the coming of the Lord. And that's why the Lord Jesus Christ in the very last chapter pronounces a blessing on all those who, according to these words and promise of his that he's coming, are quickened. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you so that you may be where I am also. Does that do anything for us? Well, it should. If it doesn't, we should direct our hearts and minds and souls to dwell upon them and to thank God for such glorious and eternal promise and hope. And we should say with the church of all ages, along with God the Holy Spirit, who prompts the church, come Lord Jesus, come. May the Lord richly warm our hearts and help us on our pilgrimage through this sin-broken world until we are brought into Emmanuel's land and we are with him. Amen. Well, let's respond by singing hymn number 279, glorious hymn, Christ is coming. Let creation from her groans and travail cease. Let the glorious proclamation hope restore and faith increase. Christ is coming. Come, thou blessed Prince of Peace. Hymn number 279.
Oh. is coming, Christ is coming, come, Lord Jesus, quickly come.
Well, let's close in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your glorious promise, the giving of your eternal Son, and the preparation of such eternal hope and prosperity of every kind, and holy and righteous and most pleasurable blessings in Christ Jesus, which you have fixed for us in him, who is our Savior and Redeemer. Lord, we pray that you will fill our hearts and minds, that you enlighten our minds with greater perception and warm our hearts with strong spiritual fire, so that we might receive these things, take pleasure in them, and wait longingly and cry with the church of all ages along with the Spirit of God, come Lord Jesus, come. Pray that you will strengthen us for our pilgrimage, no matter what troubles are apportioned in the future. And Lord, we pray that you will remember each one of us and the children and the young people whom you have given us at your coming, so that we might not be castaways. But to those whom you turn and say, come, enter into the joy of your Lord and Master. So may it be, we pray in Christ Jesus. Amen and amen.